sorry here. We're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on that third day rise." And they remembered the words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what today means. It means he has risen and that the tomb is empty, and that we celebrate knowing that there is a promise of resurrection. There's a promise of eternal life. And I just pray that hearts will be blessed today, knowing what today means. It's a beautiful day to be together with family, have fun and everything. But today is the day that the Lord has made, and the day is the day that the Lord has risen. And so we thank you for today. Thank you for Pastor Tim as he has prepared a message for us today to stir our hearts. We thank you for the singers who prepared songs and praises for us to celebrate today. And for all who are serving today, we just thank you for their dedication and faithfulness. And for those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, we just pray your hand would be on them, especially if they're sick. We pray that they would recover soon. And we just thank you for all of our blessings, Lord, that you bestow upon us. But most of all, we thank you for your amazing grace. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Find Hebrews. Thank you, ladies. Well done, as usual. Hebrews chapter 13. If you have a Bible, just two verses today, which will probably take about the time your food digests to finish. Hebrews 13. We'll just be in verses 20 to 21. We'll read those here in just a second. Father, thank you for the privilege of singing these songs by grace. I was reminded of what it must be like, what it will be like in heaven, when the multitude around your throne will be singing these very songs. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and might and strength. And wow, can you imagine what that must sound like? And you are worthy. Lord, open our hearts to this just short little benediction that the writer of Hebrews gave us, but it's full of so much truth. Change us, grow us, encourage us, convict us. In Christ's name, amen. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." Now, we've sung about the cross Friday night. We sang about the resurrection this morning. And those are great truths to sing about. Of course, we sing about them just every Sunday. I got my thoughts crossed. I was telling Stephen just a little bit, and I said, we sing about it just a little bit. Every Sunday, we sing about the cross. We sing about the resurrection. And that's sort of what we do here. And most of us believe If you're saved, you believe. You have to believe in the death and the resurrection. You cannot say, I believe Jesus died but he didn't raise. You're not a believer if that's the case. But the question today is, do we really practice these truths in our lives? Does it mean anything to us tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off, or Tuesday or Wednesday, or when we face trials in our lives? What does the cross, what does the resurrection actually mean? In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, it tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's all based on the previous verses. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in God's work. That's God's call to you as a born-again believer, to be always not just muddling through, but be abounding in God's work that he gives to you. And put very simply, because he's alive, he is able to do everything he said. Because he's alive, he's able to do everything he's promised in your life and in mine and in his church. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Let me just read these two verses. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is only two verses, but there is a lot of stuff right there. I just want to highlight these verses as hopefully a source of encouragement today. Most of them are in verse 20, but first of all, the resurrection. We are told here in verse 20, God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. This Greek word brought again is a nautical term. Now, I'm not a sailor or anything, but it's a nautical term, and it means to set sail, to set out to sea, to lead from a lower place to a higher place, to launch forth. We're told in Acts 27 that on this ship Paul was on, there were 276 people on that ship. And you can imagine in that day, that was a pretty good sized ship. And to watch that ship launch forth as it was constructed and then put out into the water was probably a pretty impressive thing. But in our day, we have ships that fly in the air, right? That have close to 300 to 500 people, sometimes more, on these flying ships. They go 500, 600 plus miles per hour. We have rockets and space aircraft and supersonic jets, heat-seeking missiles, large ships. I looked it up and there was one cruise ship that holds 6,660 people. Did you get the three sixes there? Now, we learned in our study of Revelation, you don't have to be afraid of that, but I thought that was kind of interesting, wasn't it? I mean, Paul's day, 276 people. Here's a cruise ship that has over almost 7,000 people. So the writer of Hebrews was trying to help us to grab this truth that God launched forth Jesus from the dead. We might have written it this way. He exploded out of the grave. He blasted out of the tomb. How you like this one here? As of a force of a nuclear bomb, he exploded and thrust forth from the grave. You don't seem too excited about this. Okay. But he's trying to get realize this is an amazing event. And God thrust forth, brought again Jesus who had physically died. So there's the resurrection. But notice all of these things that you and I get as his followers because God brought forth Jesus from the dead, and it's all through Jesus, which we'll see at the end of verse 21. The first one here is peace. Verse 20, we get peace. Did you see that there in verse 20? Now may the God of peace. You can put the next slide up there. The God of peace simply means harmonious relationships. Freedom from rage and freedom from the havoc of war. Our world is far from peace, is it not? Far from peace. Just peace in general. Families. I meet a lot of families. Daily, I meet a ton of families. And I listen to them talk, and it's just so easy to see there's no peace there. Doesn't mean that there's no trouble. Because there can be trouble with the risen Lord, but still peace. It's very sad. Individually, people don't have peace. Individually, people are in turmoil within, and some don't want to go on living, and some don't know how to face tomorrow, and some just don't know how to cope with real life situations. We find here that our God is a God of peace, and it's all through Jesus, the one who rose from the grave. Churches, relationships, they're just far from peace, a calmness, being absolutely calm and still because there is a God who is sovereign and in control. But the greatest relationship that one must have peace with is with God. We must have peace with God. The only way a sinner can meet a holy God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the grave to have that relationship restored. Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of God. We can walk into the Holy of Holies. We have already positionally, and one day we will, without dying, through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the same ministry of reconciliation. Peace. He brought us to himself through the resurrected Lord. Without the resurrection, we could never have peace because Jesus would be dead. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, that means he's not dead, to make intercession for them. So we can have peace because we know he saved us totally and completely. You don't have to worry about dying and getting to heaven. And like all the jokes say, they stood at the gates of heaven and St. Peter said, spell hippopotamus, right? Or whatever the joke is. Nope, sorry, you can't come in, all right? Or for Tim Denton, what's your favorite color? He gets that joke, all right? Gets that. No, he saves us completely to the uttermost. We are forgiven. We are justified. We are not condemned. All of us who draw near to God through Jesus, why? Because he's alive. He burst forth from the grave. He always lives, and he is our intercessor. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to come to me and have me pray for you, for your salvation, or your forgiveness of sins. You go directly to Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to earn it. He is alive. We have positional peace with Christ, but we also can have this daily peace. When life's a turmoil and life is hard, remember those on the road to Emmaus, their heart was broken because they thought Jesus was their Redeemer and they thought he didn't get out of the grave. Jesus is walking with them. They didn't know it was Jesus. And he told them, he opened the scriptures to them. And then later they said, our heart burned with us, within us. And now they had this peace knowing that Jesus truly had risen from the grave. Do you ever wish that Jesus could just show up in your living room after supper and you could just sit and talk with him? Jesus, sit in my chair. And you need a soda or a coffee or anything. And for all night, he'd just sit there and answer all your questions. Do you ever wish that? Come on. I mean, you're going to ask him anything, you know. What's the lottery numbers next week? Don't ask him that. Right? He doesn't care about that. But wouldn't you ever, I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if I could just say, Jesus, just tell me what to do tomorrow. What direction should I take here or there? Do you realize that you and I have something better than if Jesus were to come face to face and sit in your living room and talk to you? Now, you don't believe that, so I'm going to say it again. Do you realize that you have something better than if you could talk face to face with Jesus? You don't believe me, do you? So I'm going to let the waffle settle. I'm going to say it again. You and I have something better than if the person of Jesus were to physically come and talk to you in your living room. Now, you don't believe me, so now I'm going to have to prove it, all right? We have this amazing peace because we were given God the Spirit. Listen to these verses. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. By the way, in the Greek, it's another helper of the exact same kind, deity. He will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. Now catch John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. Ah. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, then I'll send him to you. You and I have God's plan of the Holy Spirit within us. Christ is dwelling within us. Holy Spirit is dwelling within us to lead us, to guide us, to open the scriptures to us, to answer our questions. And if Jesus came to you today in your living room, he would say nothing more than what he's already said in his book, because he did not leave anything out. If he did, he's not God. Everything you and I need to know is right here. Everything you and I need to know can be directed by the Spirit of God that is within us from God's word. And Jesus said, it is better that I leave, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So it is better than Jesus sitting right across from you. This is God's plan. But that gives you peace. The Holy Spirit was within you to help you, to guide you, to teach you, to convict you, to comfort you. He gives peace. We have the Word of God that gives us peace. Sanctify them in your truth, Jesus said in his great, in the true disciples' prayer. John 17, your word is the truth. Paul said, Scripture, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? That you and I may be complete, equipped for every good work. That gives us peace. And then trusting him gives us peace. Don't you love this verse? Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Where is your mind? Where does your mind go when you're in trouble? On the trouble, right? Anybody? You all are perfect, right? I think the pancakes and the donuts are setting in, so I'm going to have to rev it up. Well, if the Spirit can't do it, I can't. So. what was I talking about? our minds, and we all do it, do we not? Whatever the problem is, whatever the mountain before it is, it's so easy to just focus on that. You keep him, her, in perfect peace, because their mind is fixed on you. You are God. You are in control. You are sovereign. You are powerful. You never make a mistake, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord God is an everlasting rock. If he died and didn't raise again, he could not be an everlasting rock. And Peter tells us that the rock that walked with the Israelites, or Paul said that, was Jesus Christ. So the resurrection gives us peace, salvation, and sanctification, growing, changing in our troubles and difficulties of life. Next, in verse 20, we see an interesting truth, our Lord Jesus. Sometimes you miss these little words here, but look at verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought thrust forth again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Now, God the Father raised Jesus. Jesus raised Jesus. The Trinity was a part of the resurrection. But he is ours. If you are born again today, you can say, Jesus is mine. The old hymn writer wrote, I am his and he is mine. He is our Lord Jesus. He is mine. We can't buy him. We can't pay him off. We can't make monthly payments for him. We can't trade for him. He purchased us and he made us his own. He is ours. Mine. How do little kids learn that word? You know, river, mine. And he might be correct, it might be his, but would little kids just learn mine? He is ours because he rose from the grave. By grace, he's ours. So if Jesus were still in the grave, we could say he's ours, but he'll do us no good. We could say that Jesus is in Oak Hill Cemetery, Lot 5, Section 3, Row 2, Spot 7. That's where Jesus is. And we could go there every Easter or every Christmas, and we could put a poinsettia on his grave. We could put a lily on his grave, and we could just be thankful that this person in this grave is mine. But what does that do for us? It does nothing for us. He rose from the grave, and he is ours because he is alive. You know what advertising does for us? Makes us discontent. We always want something else. And none of these all are bad. Car, home, land, cash. Some of you want a different body. Some of you want a different body, a different voice. You know, if I could just go 3 or 4 notes higher when I could sing, I would love that. I can do it in the shower, but you know what I mean? I mean, you hear people sing like Josh Groban or something. It's like, you know, Lord, I'd be awesome to be able to sing like that, you know? Different voice, different hair, different man or woman to marry, different job. We always want something to say, this is mine. Mine, mine, mine. But we so easily forget that Jesus is ours by his death and through his grace. The writer of Hebrews also in chapter 13 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Ooh. Be content with what you have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can Jesus never leave us nor give us up? He has to be alive. Jesus said in Matthew 28, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, end of the ages. He is ours now and forever, never ending. He's also next our great shepherd. I like this one. Jesus, the resurrected one, is the great shepherd of the sheep. John said he was the good shepherd. Now the writer of Hebrews says he's not just good, he is great shepherd. It's like Frosted Flakes aren't only good, but they're what? I'm a little disappointed in that great. Great, right? He is the great shepherd. The Greek word for shepherd is poimen, and that's the word for pastor. And of course, we could say elder, pastor, bishop. Those are used interchangeably in the scriptures. Jesus is our pastor, our shepherd. The Greek word means one who tends herds or flocks. That's you, by the way. You big herd. He feeds them. He gives tender care and vigilant superintendent. So since he's alive, he is our shepherd. He is our pastor. I mean, if I'm in the grave, you can call me up and come sit over my grave there. Pastor Tim, I'm really in a quandary here. What should I do? You know, I probably won't answer you. If I do, run, okay? Our pastor's alive. Remember John 10, Jesus told the story where the shepherd had to leave? And so he pays somebody, a hireling, to come watch his sheep that he owned. And so the shepherd who owned the sheep goes on a journey. And so the hired hand, who is there only for money, is watching the sheep. And then wolf comes, lion comes, whatever it is, danger comes. What does the hired hand do? He runs. He runs away as fast as he can. And John 10:13 says the hired hand flees because he cares nothing for the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's only there for the money. He's an elder, he's a pastor, he's a shepherd who's a quitter. Because he's not there for the sheep. He's there for convenience. He's there for money. He's there for if it only works out for me, if it's only what I want. That's what the hired hand did. But our pastor, our elder, our shepherd says that I will never leave you. In fact, not only will I not flee, but I will lay down my life for the sheep because unlike the hireling, he cares for us with a love beyond human understanding. But he couldn't do that if he wasn't alive. Our shepherd is a pastor who comforts us. Our shepherd is a pastor who has faced everything that we have faced and are facing or will ever face. You can never drop to your knees and talk to Jesus where he goes, ooh, I better turn on Oprah and figure out the answer here. By the way, don't do that. I better go get the latest Psychology Today because this problem in the 2000s is just too hard. He has been through every single thing or type of thing that we have been through. We have a pastor who chastens us when necessary, says that he spanks us when we sin, right? He loves us, so he spanks us to bring us back. We have a pastor who is not afraid to tell us the truth. He is not afraid to have people walk away from him. He's not afraid to have people turn on him because he told the truth. And all through Jesus' life, what did he experience? People left him by droves. I saw something I thought was really good. It said Judas had the best pastor, the best teacher, the best shepherd, the best whatever. What happened to Judas? Yep. And he walked with Jesus every day. We have a pastor who cry with you, who wants your very best, who will protect you. A pastor, an elder, Jesus, because he's alive, will go through every heartache you go through, will go through every trial you go through, will suffer with you, and will never leave you. He will never say, I'm out of here. It's more convenient over there. And that's the world we live in today. Sad, isn't it? It's the world we live in today. Oh, you'll give me this thousands of dollars salary? I'm just going to head over to that church. Happens all the time. And I'm not saying God never leads people. I'm not saying that at all. But this Jesus says, I will never leave you because I love you. I'm your shepherd. And we have a pastor who's going to lead us all the way home to his house. Isn't that pretty cool? Somebody called me yesterday and wanted to talk to me, and I said, meet me at the church because my house was a little messy. Not that, at least, I mean, it's clean now, but, and I didn't want the dog barking. There will be no dogs barking in heaven when God leads us home. And I know I've broken your heart. There's no dogs in heaven. But our shepherd's going to lead us all the way home to his house one day. If he were dead, he couldn't do any of that. Next, everlasting salvation. Verse 20. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Hebrews shows us that Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than angels, greater than the prophets. Jesus is number one. It is his shed blood, his supremacy, that earns for us everlasting salvation through his blood. Hebrews 9 says, then Jesus would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by his own sacrifice. One-time death. That's why when we do communion, we're not killing Jesus again. It's not turning into his body and blood. He died once, one time. If Jesus was still in the tomb, we're in deep trouble and we're not forgiven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus was in the grave, you're going to hell. That's simple. Because he did not have victory over death. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, empty, vain, and you are still in your sins. I believe we're going to close our service today in a few moments with, because he lives. I would like to take that song and reverse it. May I? Well, thank you. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. A full grave is there to prove my Savior's dead. Because he's dead, I cannot face tomorrow. Because he's dead, all fear is here. Because I know he does not hold my future and life is not worth the living just because he's dead. Kind of makes that song we're going to sing kind of come alive, right? Would you like me to go on? You do? Okay. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy it's the 2000s, he or she gives. But greater still, not greater still, I have no assurance because this child cannot face uncertain days because he's dead. Wow. And then one day, I will not cross that river. I will get defeated in life's final war. Pain will win. And then death will not give way to victory. I will not see the lights of glory because he does not reign because he's dead. I cannot face tomorrow because he's dead. I live with fear because he does not hold the future. Life is not worth the living because he is dead. Get the point? you look like you do. We get the point. The hardest time to preach is after you stuff people's bellies, but I'll tell you what. So if he were still in the tomb, there's no salvation. He is our everlasting salvation because he ever lives to go to the Father and say, my blood covered Jim's sin and Barbie's sin. I watched him this week. No, I didn't. Constantly pleading to the Father, ever living to make intercession. You know the person who screwed up so bad and did this and did this and did this. But if you're under the blood, Jesus pleads for us. He's our everlasting salvation. Just a couple more quickly. Look at verse 21. Adjusted living. Remember in the old days when you had to adjust your TV? You know, where you men stayed in your lazy boy and you made your wife get up and move the rabbit ears? A little bit to the left. Or you made your teenage son get up on the roof and hold it in a rainstorm. Okay, maybe not that bad, but yeah. Do you remember this button? Horizontal hold. All of a sudden, you're watching a game and lines. Or vertical hold. Wow. Look at verse 21. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the risen one, to whom be glory forever and ever. This resurrected Lord equips you. The Greek word is kartartizo. It means to make ready for use. The resurrected Lord's job, through the Spirit and his word, is to make you ready to be used. This was used of fishermen who would take their big nets, throw them out, and then pull in the fish. But the nets would break. So this word, katartizo, was the word that was used to mend the nets. And when you mend the nets, you're able to what? Use them again. That's what this is saying. He adjusts us to make us usable. When I worked at the airport and I needed some kind of part to do my job, and we had a parts department, and you'd go back to the parts department. Usually the only thing I asked for was soap to wash a plane, but you don't want me having a wrench on an airplane engine, that's for sure. So I'd go, I need this to do my job there. Give me this so I can fill up the bucket with water and soap here. That's what I need to do that. That's what he's saying here. God equips you to do what you need to do for his glory. Sometimes you go to the parts department and they don't have it, right? Or you go to the shelf at the store, like looking for styrofoam cups last night. By the way, there was a mad rush on styrofoam cups in the city of Evansville. I had to drive to Nashville. Got in at 5 a.m. I need the cups. There's no cups. Finally found some somewhere. I need, and God gives, this risen Lord who saved us, who gives us peace, who is our pastor, equips us. He provides for us everything we need to do what? To do his will. To enable us to do in this life what he wants us to do. If God has called you to do something, he will enable you to do it. And I get called to do a lot of hard stuff. And I said last week, many times I say, I cannot do this. And the Lord always enables me to do it. Might not be perfect, and there's always a million people who can do it better than you and me, but he didn't call you them, did he? He called you to do it. Well, I couldn't stand up here and sing. Well, did he call you to do it? I couldn't work at a sound booth or a computer, but did he call you to do it? I can't pass out door hangers to this entire neighborhood, which we're going to do in a few weeks, but maybe he called you to do it. And if you can't walk that far, you can stay here and bring donuts and, you know, coffee and stuff. God enables us to do, but notice God's part here. To do his will, him working in us that which is pleasing. He enables us supernaturally to do what we know we cannot do on our own. And he enables us to do, and the Greek word is really well-pleasing, things that he is thrilled with in his sight. Only he, it matters what he thinks. But notice what it's all through Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? the one whom God raised from the dead. And if he were dead, he could not enable you to do his will. So where do you need adjusting? Where is your net broken? Pretend like you're a net, okay? And there's a hole in your net, dear Liza. There's a bunch of holes, okay? Is it a particular sin you struggle with? A bad habit? Unwillingness to forgive? A grudge-holding spirit? Sinful anger? Hatred? Jealousies? Apathy? Laziness for the things of God? Fears? Wrong goals that God cannot bless? Promoting self? Idols of the heart and life? Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's your time and devotion to God's word. Maybe you don't trust God. You simply will not trust him. And the list could keep going. So where is it that God needs to mend your net? Half the battle is knowing he can do it because he's not in a grave. Well, let's land the plane. Just let me remind you of these five things. Do you have his peace? Do you have his peace? His salvation peace through the blood of Christ? Daily peace, just knowing he's got this. It's big, it's a mountain, it's hard. I have no idea how he's going to answer it. I have no idea how I'm going to make it through. But I have his peace. Because things aren't chance. There's no chance world. God is a God in control. Do you have peace that when you die, you'll be in his presence, born again, saved by his blood? Secondly, do you know what it means for him to be yours, our Lord Jesus? Are you thrilled with the fact that he's yours? Thirdly, are you letting him be your shepherd? Are you seeking for his guidance? When he spanks you, are you saying, God, show me why you're spanking me and ask forgiveness? Are you just thrilled with the fact that he doesn't leave when the danger comes? Next, are you still thrilled with your everlasting salvation? You know, folks, if you're in Jesus, we're not going to burn for eternity. That ought to put a little bounce in our step, right? No? I mean, that ought to, give us a little bit of, wow, I've got the best. Take away everything, and I still have the very best. For gazillion, bazillion years, and even never ending, I shall always be saved. And lastly, are you welcoming his adjustments? You know, I think when you do the horizontal hold, you know, they make those things turn. I don't think that TV goes, ouch. But when God adjusts us, it's ouch, right? I mean, ooh, that hurts. Are you welcoming his adjustments? Are you counting in all joy when you face trials of various kinds? Are you thankful that he is causing you to come forth as gold? Because he sees our lives through and through, and he knows where to take us as our shepherd, where to lead us, who to put us with, to test us, to challenge us, to expose sin in our life so that we can be adjusted. Because I got news for all of us, including me. None of us have arrived. I can see that you really are grabbing that truth there. Every single day, we need to grow closer to the Lord in various ways. And he is a risen Lord who will adjust us. Whether it's our mouth, our attitude, whatever. Are you welcoming those adjustments and learning and growing from them? The resurrection is much more than an event. It's our salvation. It's our very life now and forever. Father, thank you for just a little reminder today. A little reminder of without the resurrection, we have nothing. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have a shepherd. We don't have any peace. We have no one to adjust us. You could not have sent the Spirit of God. We would not have eternal salvation. So Lord, help us to be thrilled with you are ours. We are yours. Expose in our lives what we need to change, where we need to change and grow. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have power over death, that when we die, it's not the end. In Christ, our bodies will stay, but our spirit will be present with you, and then you will resurrect our bodies to be with you forever and ever and ever, all through the blood of Christ and the blood and the resurrection of your Son. So thank you for this wonderful reminder today, for the songs that we've sung. And we're glad we can sing this last song. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. All fear can be gone. We'll cross that river and we will be with you because you have paved the way. So thrill our hearts and use us as you work through us. In Christ's name, amen.